All right, so I'm going to read the first three. We've read all the way through most of Isaiah 58 the last three Sundays, and I'm going to read through the first three verses, and I'm going to try not to repeat or cover too much stuff, but too much stuff that we've already covered. It says, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their sin or their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me by day, they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you did not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you'd find your desire and drive all your workers hard." And that's God's part in how he's describing. There's a couple things I want to get from this. This is not to heathen people outside of God's people. This is God's people. So it applies to believers today. Second thing I want you to get out of it is that the whole description that he has of this people, they seek me by day, they delight to know my ways, they've done righteousness, they've not forsaken the ordinance of God, they ask me for just decisions, they delight in the nearness of God. Those are all things that they're saying they do. They're not things God is actually saying they're doing. They're saying, we're doing these things, why aren't you giving us good answers? You have to see that clearly in the scripture in order for it to work as we go along, or in order to think about fasting, or to think about setting people free, or working towards the poor. Okay? So I just want to get that clear. And this word for fasting is to literally cover the mouth, to keep yourself from eating. And we talked about it the first and second Sunday, is to cover your mouth to keep yourself from speaking, judging, giving advice when you should wait until God says something, and speaking when God's telling you something. It's an idea of self-affliction. It's an idea of self withholding from yourself the things that you maybe have a right to, maybe the things that have been good for you, like food is good for you, but you would fast food, okay? And maybe spending money, maybe you spend your money well and you have enough money to spend, but God is asking you for a season to quit spending money in certain areas, to pull back, to open up, to give you sight and for you to see. Maybe you watch the news or a certain TV show, or you listen to a certain talk show host, and the Lord wants you to pull back. He wants you to cover what you're consuming. You get that? It's not just with your mouth. He wants you to cover and stop consuming what you've been consuming. Stop consuming what you've been consuming that might be in abundance and might show God's abundance in your life, but to stop it, to stop doing that. About 3 years ago, I basically stopped consuming so many Christian books that I had been reading. I felt like the Lord in that showed me that it was self-indulgent for me to read and to read a bunch of stuff and to know more stuff and not to discover him within me. If the river of life is within me, why am I looking outside for everything else to tell me how my life is and to tell me how my walk is and to tell me what my hopes and dreams should be? And so I fasted that. I still read some books. I might talk about one of them in just a minute. I don't know. So the fast God chooses is always about the heart, okay? But the fast God chooses has spiritual action, which we see in the next three verses of set the people free, sight to the blind, unloosing the bondage that we talked about the first Sunday. So it's always about the heart. There is spiritual action included, okay? And then there is practical action. That's feed the hungry, clothe the poor, bring those without homes into your families. And we talked about that and hopefully release some burden of you. It has to look exactly like this. We don't have to go out and look for the poor. We find the poor and the needy, the homeless and the hungry, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, in the context of who we are, where we're living our life. It's way easier for me to go down to another part of town, hand out some sandwiches every Monday morning, than it is to find out who is relationally hungry in my neighborhood. Who needs an aunt or an uncle or an older brother or a grandparent in my neighborhood that I can serve them and give my life to them daily or weekly, where they're in my neighborhood, where they're at my job, where they're in my own home? Who needs that grace and that peace? So those are some things we found out about fasting. Fasting is not about not eating something. It's not about not doing something. Although it probably looks like not eating something and it looks like not doing something, it is always about hearing and submitting to God, okay? But don't take that spiritual as about hearing and submitting to God and say, I'll just hear him and submit to him. We're built in such a way that we love to over-consume. We love to indulge ourselves in our physical, emotional, and intellectual selves. And so God says to draw that back and don't consume that. And then I think that we can hear. And I think what it does for me, it helps me hear a lot better because there's not so much noise. I'm hearing myself and the deepest, baddest parts of myself sometimes. When I stop consuming certain things that I enjoy, what I hear is that I'm actually addicted to those things. So I'm sad and I go to food. So I'm sad and we don't go to go get drunk, or we don't go to go out and party. We don't go to all these bad things, but we go to the good things that we can consume, maybe even in public. I'm going to go to another service. I'm going to get another better Bible study. I'm going to do something more work over here. And once I begin to pull back even my religious activity and I cover myself and I don't my mouth and I don't consume those things, then things that I'm turning to are exposed. I'm turning, instead of taking pleasure in the Lord, I'm taking pleasure in all the things I can take pleasure around me. And maybe some of them are good things. Maybe it's a good worship music. Maybe it's a good band. There's nothing wrong with taking pleasure in those things. But when I seek those things out in my time of pain or sorrow or loneliness, then there's a problem. And it's called idolatry, by the way. We hate to think that we have idols or that we would do that, but we actually plug them in and subscribe to them a lot of times, and we DVR them. And we're giving and sacrificing and giving over our time, and that's another story. So I've got 3 points here, then I've got a challenge. The first point is fasting is prophetic. Fasting is prophetic. Fasting speaks forth something that you hope to be or something that you want to see. Fasting opens your eyes. Get this when it says here. This is God talking to the prophet in this first verse. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their sin and to the house of their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. It's a prophetic voice that breaks through and irritates us. Have you ever noticed that things that are really irritating, that really hurt you, are things that you realize that they were really spoken into deep areas? And we always get the pictures of these prophets as being kind of aggressive, kind of loud. You know why they have to be that a lot of times? Because God's telling them, say it loud, say it direct. They're not going to hear me. If you pitter-patter around, if you massage their sin and you massage their idolatry, they won't be able to hear what I'm saying. They won't get a clear picture. But fasting is prophetic because think of John the Baptist. John had a strict diet that he had, and he did it out of faith to reflect, I'm separated, I'm set apart, not just I'm a weirdo, not just I'm a weirdo, not just I'm strange, not just I'm outside of the church. When you think of Isaiah and Isaiah being, God's telling him, be like John the Baptist, say it out. John the Baptist was like, you group of snakes, you pit of vipers. He was very out there. Jesus declares the same thing prophetically. We have to hear and see our sin, not to bring shame to anything, but to bring, I need you in my life. Okay? So fasting helps stir that up. Fasting is hard. Now, a prophet that's telling you this needs to change is often sounds like an annoyance, like a distraction. I don't like what he's telling me. I don't like that preacher. It's often a prophetic voice specifically to you, annoying you and irritating you. But what we do, we only consume what we already like to eat. We don't consume typically things that irritate us. Very few liberals ever listen to conservative news. Very few conservatives ever listen to liberal news because we like to consume things that already agree with us. We do it spiritually too, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, but most of you would never think that Joel Osteen is a prophetic personality, and I'm going to talk about how he is a little bit in there. Fasting is prophetic when it is based on God telling you what to do, on God leading you forward. Now, we've done Lenten. We've done 40 days of Lent. We did 40 days several years ago, about 4 years ago of fasting media, 40 days. That is the hardest thing to do. Try a week. Try 7 days with no television, no music, no talk radio, No playing around on Facebook, and you will hear how loud your head is. You will hear how empty some of it is. You will hear how void some of it is. It's an amazing thing. You can go on an airplane and travel the world and buy a really nice pair of deafening headphones, and you can have your own music or your own worship music or whatever piped into your head and never interact with anybody in the world. We do it. We see it at restaurants. We see mom, dad on a phone. Actually, I just saw dad watching TV, a little kid on a thing, and mom on a thing, and the teenager on an iPad. Everybody's out to eat. Everybody's together. Nobody's there. All right, so fasting is prophetic if we're basing it on God telling us what to do. Do you have to fast? No. Should you fast? Yes. There's an assumption that we will fast throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It's probably not fasting like you think fasting is, though, and that's the thing is to ask God, God, is there something you want me to fast? Caroline, a couple years ago, fasted tea. That would be an easy fast for me, okay? And I ran across an email. She had a great description of what it meant, what every time she went to reach for tea, as her comfort, as her stopping point, as all her things, that what it would do to her, because she didn't just go, oh, I can't have tea, so I'll replace it with something else. She made a decision that I'll think about Jesus at that time. I'll think about something. Jim, that sounds like the beginning of a song. It's probably a Scottish song that we'll hear Saturday night called the Jim Jim. Jim Jiminy, Jim Jiminy, Jim Jiminy, Jew. All right, never mind. So, fasting is prophetic. If you can hear the Lord tell you what to do, and it's simple, you can hear that, to tell you to follow him. Not the restrictions of religion, of what religion is telling you to do, although there's nothing wrong with fasting during Lent, with fasting during 21 days of prayer, with doing those things. Those spiritual growth habits are good, but they need to be based on putting your trust in God. I want you to hear this. Putting your trust in God and not the act of fasting. That's what this church, this group of people did in Isaiah. They put their trust in fasting. They said, we followed the rules of fasting. What they didn't say is, we made these rules. We decided that your rules we didn't really want to do, your heart we didn't really want to keep, so we have these set of rules that we've fasted. So put your trust in God and not in others. So there's a covering of the mouth that we have. We have that fasting is prophetic, and we need to see that. Without a prophetic vision, without a vision of the future, his people perish. We need to constantly be going somewhere in our lives. We're constantly in our physical bodies at decay. Do you know that, right? If you're like me and you turn 50, you know your body's at constant decay. Your physical body's at constant decay, but our spiritual life, our soul, should be at a constant growth. Things that are healthy, our soul, meant to be healthy, should grow along, should be more gracious, more kind, more loving, more giving, more open to other people, not less and less and less and less. So the covering of the mouth helps us a lot. Think about those of you who love worship music or who love music, who plug it in and get something from it. What if you fasted it for a season and it helped you become aware of how enamored you were by worship music and not by the one you're worshiping? Yikes. What if you fasted your daily devotional for a season and it made you aware how much you'd like to hear about God from somebody else than about God from himself? You see the nuances there? God is always getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's really, here's maybe a better way, it's more and more annoying. God is constantly saying, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's broader and broader and broader. And it's a good, I want that. It's not, I want that because I don't like you. I want that because you should be ashamed that you have that. It's like, I want that because in you giving me that, this whole thing happens where it's your ashes and your stuff that you're holding on to becomes beauty, and I give you back beauty. It's that whole transaction that we have. I have a really bad life in salvation. I get a new life. I give up my old life at the cross. That process continues on with everything that we have. And so fasting is this covering of the mouth, of making a decision to inflict ourselves or not allow things to come in. What if you fasted church attendance and it made you aware of the reason why you go to church as well as how you go to church? You know, there's a way you're supposed to go to church. There's a how in going to church. There's not an obligation in going to church, although we need to keep the Sabbath holy. And we know that, and some of us are just like have that belief, so we stick on that. But what if you fasted your religious duties and your religious practices and got all the chatter, turned off all the stuff, started turning off the dials, and really tried to tune into what the Lord was saying? That's what fasting is. That's really what it is. What if you fasted your favorite teacher, the one that always gives you something to think about, and you became more and more aware of how much God wanted to talk to you about his favorite subjects with you? Because if it's all about me and him, it's not about the whole world, but when my conversation with God, then what if I began to cover my ears and not listen to that, cover my eyes and not watch that? I don't mean evil and wicked things and things that you shouldn't or whatever. I mean just those things that we all take as for good. And in that covering of the mouth, there's an uncovering of the heart. Even in the church here that we see in Isaiah, there's a fasting, a wrong fasting, and then their heart is uncovered. We've done everything right. Why haven't you? I've done my part, God. Why haven't you? We fasted, but you haven't given us good decisions. We're doing what's right. We've drawn close to you. We're attending church. We're reading our Bibles. We're doing everything, but you aren't doing what you told us you would do. And it's based on this separation or this position, so there's an uncovering of the heart in each of us. That's why fasting is dependent not on your fasting, but on the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we have to submit our bodies as a living sacrifice, say, I choose to fast in order to hear. I choose to fast in order to see. There's something going on in my heart that I want to see. I want it to be exposed. Even though I've never up to this time wanted it to be exposed, it keeps showing up, and I want it to be exposed. Jesus came to break through religious beliefs. John the Baptist came to break through religious beliefs. All the prophets came through to break through religious beliefs. We have religious beliefs are a huge problem for people who believe. They're actually a problem for people who say they have no belief or they're not religious or they don't like God or they don't believe in God. They still have their own belief system that they have set in place. So what are your false beliefs? What are your false beliefs? Until you can articulate or allow the Lord to show you, you won't know where to put your energy for breakthrough. You won't know where to put your faith for breakthrough. You won't know. And so that recognition upon salvation of I'm in sin, I need a Savior, it continues to this day, doesn't it? I don't need a Savior in the way of I need to keep getting adopted back in the family or keep getting forgiven, but I need somebody to follow. I need somebody that's here with me, that's living in me, and I'm allowing to live through me. So I want to go through a dare, all right? And my computer didn't work. So this is the dare. I want to dare you to trust God and not your rules or your beliefs or your doctrines, all right? I want to dare you to trust Jesus and not your rules, your beliefs, or doctrine. I want to dare you to trust Jesus and not your religious duties. You're not your religious set of growth habits. I have a religious set of growth habits. How I pray, how I read my Bible, the messages I listen to from other people, things like that. Those are religious growth habits. Those are good things that help me describe my beliefs and help me live out my beliefs. And those are good things. But if I'm not trusting in God, if God's not the foundation, all right, then nothing else is. And we talk a lot about, and then something else is it's negative if Jesus isn't the foundation. We talk about having a good foundation of doctrine and beliefs, and really, here's the foundation, Jesus. And then everything else is built on that. It's not Jesus of all my sets of beliefs with him. It's my relationship with Jesus. That's the foundation. It says that Jesus was setting the foundation of the world before. He's there. He's always been there. It's like he's always been part of this, even though he came physically 2,000 years ago. There's something that if we put our doctrine, our belief, our desire for worship, our desire for healing, our desire for all of these things, first is our foundation. It's always shaky. Jesus is my experience, and my time with Jesus is my foundation. That's hard. So much easier to intellectually engage in doctrine. And this is how I believe. So much easier to proclaim some emotional things. So the journey is a faith walk where we're confidence in Jesus, not confidence in the church, not confidence in the man, not confidence in our own self, not confident in our own beliefs. Confident in Jesus. That Jesus is leading us into good beliefs. That Jesus is leading us into an abundant life, that Jesus is leading us into good relationships, that Jesus is leading us into right ways of thinking about him. Scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It doesn't say where there's good doctrine, there is freedom. Now, there needs to be good doctrine. Don't hear me say, oh, doctrine's it's whatever. There's got to be a good set of beliefs, but it's really Jesus. Jesus is the one that walks with us. Jesus is the one that shows us. So here's the dare. It's D-A-R-E, to have discernment. To have discernment. And I want to describe discernment in a different way. It's to be made aware of something by intuition, to sense that something is wrong. It's to be aware by intuition, to sense that something's wrong, not in the church, not in the world, not in those people that are anti or pro, what you're pro or anti, but to discern that something inside yourself is going on wrong. That's so important. And it's about hearing God. And this is what you do. If you feel like I'm just a bad person, that's a total lie. It's a completely lie. It's a complete lie. It's not a new lie. It's a really, really old lie. There's just nothing I can do to change my life. Another lie. So a discernment will say, oh, I'm hearing this lie. It's there. I don't quite hear it, but there's something that's opposing what I really, really think God is like. And you know what? I'm going to go talk to somebody about what I'm hearing, what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing. Many times in my personal life, I've sensed something wrong in myself, usually confirmed by my wife. Thank you. But think about that. Usually my wife can't help me out because we're too close to one another. We live together. But when you sense that something's wrong, a wrong belief about yourself, a wrong belief about somebody else, that something is just not setting right within you, go talk to somebody. Uncover it. Be vulnerable. Go get help with it. If your friends that you're around can't help you, go get professional help. Go to a spiritual advisor and sit down and say, this is what I keep thinking. And we have I'm going to save that picture of the Psalms in just a minute. So this discernment, this intuition, is something that we do within ourselves. But you know what we do? We usually discern something, and then what do? We go straight to shame. We go straight to shame. We go, I need to be doing blank more, and we go straight to shame because we don't want to do it. We don't like to do it. We can't find our way to do it. We go straight to shame. It may be that you need to read your Bible more, but really, really, really what you need to do is let God answer that question. Do you really need to do that? Where do I want you to read? How do I want you to read? So there's something that goes on. Where there's a hiddenness in us. But that discernment, when we answer our own discernment and we seek our own counsel, it's seeking the counsel of a fool, okay? By the way, that sounded kind of hard. But when you seek your own counsel, and it's a circular, goes back and forth, oh, I need to read my Bible more. I'm such an idiot. There's something inherently wrong with me. Oh, I need to read my Bible more. Oh, I'm such an idiot. I tried, but it only lasted a week. Why would I try again? And then we go through, and then we cover it, and then we're quiet. I need to read my Bible more. And then some people, what they do when they do that circle, they're like, I don't need to read my Bible at all. I can just hear straight from God. So it's a whole new set of beliefs. It's a whole new set of things. And we all have those things in our life. It's finding out what those things are through discernment. Second A is archives. And when you think of archives, it's discernment, which is within yourself, and it's archives, it's your history. When you keep pointing backwards to points in your life to prove why you're right, Those are archives. This is why I'm right about my doctrine, because this happened in my life. This is why I am an idiot. And I should be ashamed of my life, because here's the things in my history that I've done. Once again, using our own history against us to keep us from the one who loves us. So the dare is to keep Jesus. So go back and ask Jesus about your history. And a great thing you can do with your friends is listen real closely to what they're saying and listen to their history. And you can help them find stuff. What God wants to do right now today, not necessarily this morning, but maybe this morning in the way you're thinking and what you're believing, what God wants to do right now this morning is opposed by something that happened to you some time ago. And it could happen to you this morning. You could have done it this morning, and it opposes what God wants to give you today. It could have happened when you were a kid and you built a set of beliefs around it. So the archives, that history, opposes what God wants to do. And if we are not experiencing Jesus here and allowing him to go and visit our history and allowing to see what the cross does when we ask him to be our Lord and Savior and he rewrites our history, if we're just working harder, it's like spinning our wheels and it's exhausting, and then why would anybody go to church? It's a horrible, horrible place to be if you have to just keep following more rules. Because at your job, you have to follow rules. The government makes you follow rules. My dog ate a picket off my fence, and I got a notice from the civic club that I needed to follow the rules and fix my picket within 7 days. You know, so the church, God never meant church to add on this burden to our lives. So what happens, though, we get saved, we say, God's taking care of my history, but we keep repeating our history because we intellectually describe why that was something that it wasn't, and we don't let Jesus, literally, I mean, Jesus, the experience of him right now changes things. So that's what we're looking for on our journey. Think about this. Well, God, I think I already said this. What God wants us to do now is often opposed by something that used to be the best but no longer is. God could have taught you something yesterday that he wants to add to today that blows away yesterday. Victoria can read dog. She says, I can read. Now she can read the dog ran fast. And then she's like, I can read. And now she's reading a different series of books. And she's like saying again, I can read. It's all reading, but it's all something different. And it does that when I know my numbers, 0 through 9. I can count by 10. I can count by 2s. I can count by 5s. All of those things. But then what? Then you start adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing. How many of you had an 8-track tape in your car, in your home? You could still stick to 8-track tapes, right? But it's really not about the 8-track tapes. It's about the music. So if you're going to stick to 8-track tapes, if you're going to stick, I insist on 8-track tapes when I listen to music, you're going to listen to a lot less music. And you're going to be doing a whole lot of work keeping your 8-track tape players and your 8-track tapes together. That's what we do when we set our beliefs. They have to be this. God is always wanting to wreck our belief system. He's always wanting to disturb us. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But it's a good disturbance. It's a good disturbance. When somebody gives you a massage, they're disturbing you, yet we pay them. When somebody does your nails, does your toes, does your manicure, pedicure, they're disturbing. They're cutting you. They're scraping you. They're massaging you. They're changing you. There's something that you want done that Jesus disturbs us, distracts us, changes things, and it's a great thing. Our transformation depends on our constant submission and our constant delight in following him, okay? So these archives are important. I want to, I'll just go ahead for repetition. This is when you keep repeating something. You keep repeating something as your security blanket. This is one of my favorites. The wealth of, this is what people who want money say that don't have money or don't want to work. I'm not sure which one. It's a constant repetition of the wealth of the wicked is saved up for the righteous. Yeah! Like it's just going to fall into my bank account or something. It's a repetition of that thing. Here's another repetition. It's just all in God's control. Then when you hear something, whenever you start pushing towards an answer, towards some breakthrough, that's all in God's control, that what they do is say, I'm not responsible. And you can hear that repetition of that word. That phrase, that idea, then that's repetition. And that's what they're saying is, I don't want to hear anything new that Jesus wants to say to me. I don't want to go any further than I've gone right now. We just saw the Israelites in Isaiah 58. They're insisting, I have fasted, I've obeyed, I'm doing all I can. When you hear those phrases come out of your mouth and it's a repetition, most of us don't listen to ourselves very well, though, do we? We're not very aware of how we're talking. It's nice to have irritating people around you to point that out. Hey, you know what? You always say that. That's a good thing. That's a loving thing to do. But when we say, I've done all I can, there's nothing more I can do, and we make it just a blanket statement, and we say that about a lot of our things in life that we need to be doing, then there's a problem with that. When we keep repeating a story to prove that we're right, and it's the same story, and there's been no growth in that story, there's been nothing learned from that story, it's just there to prove that what I believe is right. I believe Jim is a jerk because a year and a half ago, Jim treated me this way. He just got back into town. I think if we were going to vote, you would be the biggest jerk here. I just saying. I don't know why. Stop. We can have a vote right now. No, we don't vote at City Church, so. We don't vote, so we'll just assume Jim's the biggest jerk here. Trying to defend my belief. All right. So I want you to hear that. So that story, you drag out this same story. This is why I'm spiritual, drag out a story. This is why I've done everything right, because I've done this. I've never been in a bar. I've never been in a movie theater. I've never been drunk. I've never taken drugs. When you keep saying that, and God's blessing people around you that have done and are doing all of those things, you know that you're in a belief system that says that I'm being treated unfairly by God. So there's these things you need to really, really be clearly seeing. Repetition. If you keep responding with the same emotion to the same thing at the same level repeatedly, if you keep responding with anger, there's a problem. If you keep responding with sadness every time something happens, there's a problem. I love David in the Psalms. David's struggle, to me, when I read the Psalms, David's struggle is constantly that God's not there when I needed him. It's always there. It's like, God, you're never here. You're always gone. I look around, you're not here. It's like you don't even love me. Oh, there you are. You're awesome. But we have to like break through and have this discussion about where is God? Instead of like boxing him in and said, well, he was just completely in control and, well, he wanted your six-year-old more than you did, so he took her. And so the only way we can really conceivably deal with that is to box in that emotion, that idea of God, and set it over here and let it be painful forever. Instead of having some doubt, which would be more normal. Instead of questioning, instead of getting some help in those things. I have a little story of repetition that David, the second biggest jerk at the church, I'm kidding. It's really close. Yeah, really close. So I've talking to David over time and about how I'm treated by a certain individual. And I'm like, this guy just like, it's like, it just really hurts me right here when he says these things about me. And I'm usually not hurt by what people say or do. It usually doesn't bother me. And but there's something, he heard me repeat it one too many times, and this is what he said. It's not about him at all. It's about you. You shouldn't even care what he thinks. Your problem is you care what he thinks when you shouldn't. You know how much freedom that gave me? You know how much more enjoyable that relationship is now that he's told me that about that? I had a belief system that guy should start treating me differently, that guy should think differently and talk differently to me. That belief system was broken. As soon as that was broken, there's a certain level of delight that comes in. And God's wanting to do that all over the place in what we say, in what we do, and how we live. This last one is E is your emotion. So I won't go on it a lot, but if you get angry defending a doctrinal position, you're probably not trusting Jesus. You're probably not trusting Jesus if you keep getting angry about Scripture, if you keep getting angry about things. Anger seems to be our go-to emotion in life. It's quick, it's accessible. Of course, some of you go straight towards sadness and silence and depression, which is a push down anger of not being able to control and not be able to communicate. It's a repression of what you want to say but you can't say it. And others of us, like myself, go towards anger or towards getting louder or towards getting meaner. And so, but both of those are the same coin, just opposite ends of the same coin. And when we go to those places, it's based on a belief system. It's for me, it's I'm in charge of doctrine. So you go, wait, quit talking there. Let me tell you what's really true. And then as good Christians do, we argue back and forth, and none of us grow, none of us hear Jesus. We just go away feeling like the other guy's wrong. So there's something in there in our emotions as a red light. So here's the Joel Osteen test. Do you, and this is, I'm just using Joel Osteen because he's in town. He's a big church. And I hear a lot of Christians not like him. So do you have, don't say yay or nay, but just think about that. If you have a strong dislike for Joel Osteen, he is most likely poking at a belief in you that is irritating you. So therefore, instead of saying, God, what is it about me? You're saying, it's about him. Does that make sense? It's almost always the case. So I'm at Sam's on 45 years ago. I just finished a series of messages called God Wants You to Eat Your Broccoli, about how he wants you to consume things that you don't necessarily generally like. This, no, it's not things you would put on your plate, but he wants you to eat those things because they're really good for you. And I'm standing there, and God says, I want you to eat your broccoli. I'm like, yes, God. He goes, no, I want you to eat your broccoli. Turn around. And I turn around. There's Joel Osteen's first book. And I read that book, and it changed everything. I realized that I had a belief system that said God is okay with me. God loves me. That means he pats me on the back like this, like my father did. That means he says, good job. Here's your job. Go do your work. And so Joel Osteen has a story all the time. God is for you. God loves you. Good things are on their way. God is awesome. And that poked at me and irritated me. Okay? So here's the other end of the emotions. If there's a preacher that you think has it all together, and it's everything that he teaches, and it's all the best of everything, and it's like, I gotta get my fix to go to this revival, to go to this, it's the same, opposite side of the same coin. It's that extreme emotion. So we have to watch out for these emotions. We have to watch out. Not watch out, but they're Jim describes them in the Liberty Project as the lights on the dashboard. And we just take the light bulb out instead of going and checking out. And God, with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, wants you to check those things out. So this is what we need. So there's your DARE, the D-A-R-E. All right? Discernment, archives, what's the repetition and emotions. I want to dare you to find out where your beliefs are. But here's what we need. Here's what we need. We most of us live with a set of conflicting beliefs. God is good, but he's not that good to me. God is fair and just, but he's not that good to me. God is in control, and God does everything, and he did it wrong to me. And we have these conflicting beliefs. And I was thinking this morning, we need a better way to talk about God, to talk about stuff. And that way is not argument. That way is not giving, here's everything I know and here's everything you know, and we argue back and forth. It's a way of, and I think it's a language of doubt. I doubt. The best thing you can say is, it doesn't look like God's good in my life in this area. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't feel like God's good. If this is true, if no weapon formed against me prospers, then why the heck do I have cancer? Why the heck is my marriage falling apart? But see, we don't like that. It feels uncomfortable, doesn't it, to say, I doubt if God is being good in this area. God, and not say it to ourselves and circle around where we go, I doubt he is, here's all the proof that he's not. Nope, he's not good. And then it just becomes a belief that he's not good. But say, God, I don't get it. Tell me, show me, help me with this. I need you right here. Instead of boxing up these two different things. So this language of doubt, I think, will help keep attention. Attention, like. So I believe that God is a good God, okay? Some awful things happen in my life, all right? There's a tension, they're attached, and I'm right here in the middle. And my history, my belief wants to pull me off over to the side. And then this confidence, though, in God, not in my experiences, wants to pull me over here. But when I begin to form up, this is how God is good and exactly how he's good, and this is all the scriptures of why he's good, it can be a box, it can be a jail, it can be a prison, because it can be cruel, it can be harsh, all right? And so there's this tension that we have of, and we hear it with a guy talking to Jesus. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe you're a good God, help this unbelief in me right now in my life. I believe you're fair and just, help me see that right now. I believe you're a healing God, but it's been years since I've seen you heal. I believe you're a God that wants to restore my marriage. I believe that, yet help my unbelief because I'm experiencing something different right here in my marriage. I believe you want to see my kids all serve you, but I don't see that right now over here. It's that tension, it's that doubt, it's I believe. It's not like doubt, like that we celebrate doubt and it's awesome, but there is a language of doubt we need to have. Do you think God's worried? Do you think God's worried about our doubt? Do you think God's even worried about our dislike for him, our disbelief in him? You know what he really, really, really hates is our hiddenness. He hates the hiding of who we are. He hates the hiding of our emotions towards him. He hates the hiding of who we are and what we're struggling with. We see this with Naaman, who has leprosy, and is the little staff girl in his household tells somebody, I think that Elisha can heal him. I think the prophet of Israel can heal him. And so Naaman comes, he comes over, and he Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Now Naaman's pretty powerful. Naaman has an assumption, a belief, this prophet will be impressed and happy to come out to the door. First belief was wrecked, and he's mad already. So the servant comes, servant goes back, talks to Elijah. The servant comes out and says, well, Naaman, great mighty warrior Naaman, the prophet says go dip seven times in the Jordan. And it says that's exactly what happens. It's he ruined the story. What is it? Scripture says he was livid, he was furious, and he had all these other ways God could heal him using the river, but just not the yucky, brown, muddy Jordan River. And we do that all the time. This is how God's going to work in my life. This is how my marriage is going to be healed. This is how I'll be healed. There's something that if we can do anything without Jesus in our lives, it's not anything. If we can heal ourselves by eating right in our own willpower, it's not the healing path that God wanted. That doesn't mean we don't eat right. If we can heal our finances by working more, working harder, being smarter, then it's not the path of Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't work hard, that we don't try to be wise. That doesn't mean that we don't take care of our health. Naaman had a belief of how he would be healed, and when he was presented with something else, he was furious. He had an idea of how he's supposed to be healed. So I'm going to ask you, what are your beliefs in how you're going to be healed? What are your beliefs in how your dreams are going to come true? What are your beliefs that are keeping you from the joy and peace? Because some of us have this idea, if my spouse will change, I will be a person of joy. If my kids will be different, my house will be at peace. If my job is better, I'll be more in the abundance of God. And we have these beliefs, and we want God to perform according to our beliefs. It's the tail wagging the dog. It's us deciding how our God looks, instead of asking him, what do you want me to do? And this morning, I think God has a word for each of you that wants one that says, this is what I want you to fast. This is the path I want you to take. This is the belief I want to go after. All right? Not for your spouse. not even for your marriage, just for you. And it'll reflect in things around you. So go ahead and bow your eyes, bow your heads and close your eyes. Bow your eyes at the same time.